I want to take us today to a place where we as a people understand the gravity of our situation. I would like to present another viewpoint, but I'll just kind of throw that in. It's not, in my opinion, worth all of the time to do that. And I want to let you see that you have an obligation to do something. Do what you can do in the place that God has put you, whether it's pray, whether it's fast, whether it's involvement in some way or another, but spreading the gospel, the word of God. So the fact is, we can say whatever we want to say about America, we can sing wonderful songs about it, but ultimately, we live in a nation that is irreconcilably divided. The division was intentional, and the issues are non-negotiable. I want you to think about that. It's not just that we have a difference of opinion, but the differences are so far apart, they oppose one another. And you can't negotiate that. There's no negotiation for that, because either we are God's people or we're not. Now, the American people and the Christian people in particular that will hear this message on the radio in a number of other ways will face a choice. They may not like the choice, but they can't avoid it. You cannot run from it. There's no place to go. You have to stand up and you have to realize that you have been drafted or cast into a battle. And now you can do a number of things, I suppose. But if you don't make a choice, if you sit on the sideline and you do nothing, you would have made a choice. You chose to do nothing. Did you know that that's sin? When you see the right thing to do or know the right thing to do and fail to do it, that's called the sin of omission. And we have sins that we commit, sins of commission, where we do things, but now we have sins of omission. We just kind of leave some stuff out. Just look at it. We see a person's in need of help and we don't help them. That's a sin of omission, assuming that we can help them. So as far as I can see from the Word of God, that even if the person who sat it out was right with God, I believe they're going to suffer some consequences. You know, one thing that I noticed about nations throughout the Bible and throughout history, there is a peculiar thing about them. Their leaders tend to bring them into these situations, and seldom do the leaders suffer. They usually come out with more money and bigger name or whatever it may be, but it's the people who go out in the nation, the people that go to the military, these people suffer. The economy can suffer. So in a way, we all pay a price. Whatever happens, if you have good leaders, you will have a positive outcome. If you have bad leaders, you're going to have a negative outcome. And the sad thing is that we all get caught up in it, whether we like it or not. You know, when Jesus, when God sent his people, Israel, into Babylon, into that captivity, he did it for good. He could not handle any longer, and I'll put it this way, God has a desire and a purpose. And when his purpose gets so far off in our life that we are not useful to him anymore, what he does is he does something to bring us back. We call it a trial. We can call it whatever you want to call it. But we wind up in some situation where we find ourselves calling on the Lord. Why are we calling on him? Because we're in distress. And so one of the things we should consider is that everyone suffers consequences of the leaders as a people. You can't get away from that. It's just right through history. And even sometimes it looks so good. You realize under Adolf Hitler, when he took over, the German economy prospered. Sure, they were taking over all of these other countries. They were bringing in their protests. I mean, it was like a heyday for the German people. But in the end, what happened? They were totally devastated. And they paid a horrific price for their crimes against humanity. And I just want to say that regular people, Christians, as many of them died in the concentration camps as did Jews and Gypsies. We're talking over 14 million people when we round out the numbers. And I got that number from a person at, not Auschwitz, but Birkenau, which is not too far from Auschwitz, when I was visiting there. And, you know, they said to me, oh, no, you hear 4 million people died. No, it's 14 million. There were 60 of these camps all through Germany. And these two were just two of the most, what shall we say, had the most bad reputation or notoriety. So remember that good people suffered under persecution. And if you didn't line up, you were out. And then the next thing you know is, do you have family in Germany? Do you have this? You know, we wound up with a tattletale society, crushing everybody, putting them in, all trying to get right with the party. It was horrible. You know, I can remember part of this. You know, I know this sounds crazy to you, but I was just thinking about this the other day. You know, my mom was born in 1917, my dad in 1990. My mom robbed the cradle. So when I look back on the time that they were here and my grandparents, do you realize that they were here just a few years, 20 years after the Civil War? And already liberalism, and I don't call it liberalism, humanism had been moving into the nation under the presidency of Woodrow Wilson, but we'll get to that. Point is, only our God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ can save this nation. When you start looking at it, there's no way of negotiating anything. We need a miracle, folks. We really do. And the miracle's got to begin with us. It does. We need to be a people of faith that can believe God and call out to God to change the hearts of people. We can be a witness to them, but we can't do it ourselves. I'll get back to this for a moment. With the understanding, I'll put it this way, if our nation continues in the path it is in, the trajectory it is in, what you're going to find out that it'll be one nation under God or one nation under man. It's going to be this, with the understanding that the true battle is between God and Satan. And what's that battle over? Over you. You see, the thing is, God wants you. God created you for himself. God wants you to be his children. God wants to bless you. And then there's a real devil out there, and I know that many of you have experienced the pangs of evil in this world. I've seen enough of it in my own life. And I can just tell you, there's just some stuff, no matter what you want to call it, it's evil. Well, who determines whether it's evil? Do I determine that? Do you determine that? In a way, we do, because God writes his word on our heart. But God is the one who decides what is good and what is evil, what is righteous and what is sin. He's sovereign. And I want to talk to you about the sovereignty of God for just a moment. You see, I like where Peter prays, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, creator of the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that is therein. All this God made. He spoke his word and it came into being." So when a nation is attacked, the attack generally comes from within. And at first it's subtle, like the Scopes trial. Christian church stepped out of the political arena, and at that time it was still a political arena when the Soap's trial was won, and Darwinism was permitted to be in the schools. Now, Darwin himself was a believer in God. I'm not going to say he was a Christian, although somebody was making an argument for that the other day, that he was a Christian. He never believed that everything came about through evolution. That was not his viewpoint. Neither did Einstein. These men were too smart for that. They could see the complexity of life. And once you begin to see the complexity of life and how things work together and the harmony that you have even in a broken world, it's obvious that there was, number one, a creator. I remember speaking with a woman. I really got to know her and love her. Her name was, Josephine Hauer. Dr. Josephine, she held three PhDs, two in American history, one in European history, and a master's degree in theology from Harvard University. And I was fortunate enough just several years ago to have her as a mentor in some areas. And it was a terrific experience to me. I never realized how well she was known and how many awards and things that she received. It was great. But anyway, I sat there with her and we went on and we got onto this thing of evolution. And we were on the radio at the time. And I said, well, I want you to think about it for a moment. How does it evolve? And I took the flagella pneumata. Now, if you looked at it, I should have it put it on the screen, but I wasn't going there today, so I'll make it brief. What it is a servo mechanism. You see that fan spinning up over your head? Well, this fan is easy. It comes down straight, and it spins. But you have things come in, and you've got to change the angle. You want it to spin in a different direction over here? Well, you need these gears. Have you ever looked at the human body and the proteins in it? Do you know what the proteins look like? Gears. All kinds of tiny gears. And then there's this little machine in your body. It's so small that we can't really look inside of it. But we know what it does. And it has a tail on it that turns around about 3,000 revolutions per minute, I believe, that it spins at. It moves this. And when it comes into your cells, every cell in your body every day has this machine go through it. And the cell opens up, the DNA opens up in your body like a flower, and it goes across that DNA. And what we know is that it removes acid and it deposits nutrients so you can live. Now think about it. If you don't have that machine, and literally it is a machine because we can recognize that. If you don't have that machine, how long would you live if your body couldn't cleanse itself? You wouldn't last a year or months even. When I showed her that, looked at that, she just looked at me. She said, you know, it's impossible for there to be this evolution from the beginning. Now, it wasn't that simple with her. She was versed and looked at things. So I'm just saying to you, it was really amazing. But we're amazing. We're amazing creation. God, this is God's creation. And we need to honor that and understand that. And understand this, that man had control over a dominion and he lost it. But God gave it back through Jesus Christ. And let's move on here. So with the understanding that the battles between God and Satan for the hearts and souls of the American people, and for that matter, for the people of the earth, all mankind, both God and Satan use men to carry out their work. Think about it. Do you think that the devil just shows up and runs around with some demons and does this and does that? No. He has people that do his bidding. He has people that come to kill, steal, and destroy. So it's not like he does it personally. It's like he does it personally to those who are willing and susceptible to him and deceived by him. And now with God, it's a little bit different. That's a lot different. God chooses us. And when he chooses us, he preordains us for a purpose. That first purpose is that we be conformed to the image of his son. So therefore, if you look at our website, you're going to see, once again, two particular verses. And that is, I'll never cease to labor, that Christ may be formed in you. And the second one is that we may present every person complete in Christ. And that's the goal of every Christian, to work with her children, to work with others in their sphere of influence, to first bring them to Christ and then to build them in Christ. Because no matter what happens, you'll be a better person when you take on the DNA of Jesus and you let him work his life in you and through you. So as we look at this, we find that we're going to wind up being one nation under God or one nation under Satan. That's really the choice. So, well, no, we have these political... Forget all the political parties for a moment. Both of them, well, I know some good people in one particular party, but at the same time, they have some people that are might as well be on the other side. You just had a parental rights bill shot down, not by the Democrats, they didn't vote for it at all, but by Republicans who voted against it. Do you think that there's anything more important than your parental rights? You see, God owns your children. That's what he claims in the scripture. And he gives his children as a blessing to their parents. And then what he expects is that their parents will raise them in a manner that would be a godly manner, so that they would do the right thing, be contributors into society, be good human beings, and more than that, that they'd know him and love him and serve him. That's the purpose for our children. Now, what about that? When they're going to be engineers, they're going to be, all of that's good stuff too. They contribute on a rational basis and to our society, but that's the most highest intent that God has. So these children are God's children given to you as parents, and now we have situations in the state that they want to take them away from you. See, they're claiming they own the children. They can groom the children the way they want. They can treat the children the way they want. No, they can't. Well, they can. They're doing it. But what I'm saying is, no, we shouldn't permit that. We need to take a position and a stand to avoid that, to do what God calls us to do. Ultimately, you will be held accountable for your children, not the public school or the Christian school for that matter. Makes no difference. We're accountable. Now, some of us have done a better job than others. Kids aren't easy. It would be nice if they all came out the same way and we knew that the same thing worked with each of them, but no, they have to have this personality thing. And the next thing you know, you got to figure out their bent. You got to figure out how to work with them, how to raise them up. That's not easy. And then on top of it, God gave them a free will. Why, mommy? Why should I do that, mommy? And you say, because I said so. But no, why, mommy? You know, I mean, you go through all of this stuff. You all know what I'm talking about if you had kids. And it's really irritating, isn't it, at times? Oh, praise the Lord. They're a blessing. Okay. Put them in the closet for just a little bit. Okay. Now, considering that mankind, not knowing it was headed towards judgment and the wrath of God and in need of salvation, God sent his only begotten son. He had given the prophets before that. He had given various people to straighten them out. But now God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem us. And that empty cross over there is empty because the price was paid in full for our sins, past, present, and future, on that cross that he died on. So let me move on. So God did not leave men in their folly. He sent his only begotten son to redeem them. Now, I want to talk about, and that's Jesus Christ, of course, and what redeemed them for what? Now, I think, why did he purchase them with his own blood and suffering? For what? Do you know what redeem means? It means to buy back. So let's say you put your guitar in the hock shop, right? You redeem it. You go in and you pay the money, and guess what you have now? Your guitar, right? Well, what does God have when he redeems us and we come to know him by faith through grace in the Lord Jesus Christ? What does he have? Yes, that's right, Angie. He has us. We are his possession. And guess what? Just like there's a reason that for that guitar to make music, he's got you for a reason to be a sweet aroma and to a witness of him in society. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And what does that mean? It means that the world was already under judgment. I want you to think about that. So the judgment of God was upon the world. So he who believes in him, it goes on to say, is not judged. But he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And we read in John 3 and verse 35, for the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God rests on him. That's God's anger with power, with judgment. So it's not good. The wrath of God is not a good thing for us. But we have life because of him. So again, all mankind is engaged in a spiritual battle. I know you all know that. We got some pretty mature Christians in here, and I don't mean age-wise. I mean in their walk with God. You've seen the miracles of God. You've seen them heal. You've seen them save. You've seen them deliver. You've seen everything that Jesus did in the Bible. You've seen it yourself, most of you. Some have not, but you will. Just hang around. You'll see it. So as we're engaged in this battle, the fact is, as I said right from the beginning, we didn't volunteer for this. We just saw ourselves as a sinner that needed to be saved. We didn't see the whole picture at first. We didn't see the kingdom of God. It wasn't until we're born again that the Bible says that unless a man is born again, he cannot see or perceive the kingdom of God. And once you begin to see these things, you say, holy cow, this is really something. So just for yourself, don't be sitting on the sideline to see who wins, like the Jewish people did in the days of Elijah, when Elijah confronted the 400 prophets of Baal. Remember that? Right? So they go out there, they're cutting themselves, they're yelling, they're crying for Baal to show up. Nothing. Nothing at all. Nada. And then what happens? Along comes Elijah. He puts an offering down. Then they dig a trench. Then he starts taking water, pails of water, dumping it on the offering, dumping it on the offering, dumping it on the offering. And then he kneels down and he prays. Fire comes out of heaven, consumes the offering, and the people say, the Lord, he is God. You may not have that choice. That might not be yours. In fact, I don't believe that it will be. That doesn't mean I'm certain about that, but I don't believe we're going to have that kind of a choice that they had after the 400 prophets of Baal were slain. So we want to remember these things, and remember Romans 1:17. For in the righteousness of God, it's revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, what does that mean? Simply means that we believe God. We live believing God, trusting God, calling on God. Why would you call on him if you don't believe in him? Why would you pray to him if you don't believe he's going to answer? Why do we offer prayers sometimes? I wonder, you know, it's like people come along, they have these prayers, they're like little child balloons, you know, with helium in them, and they let them up to heaven. Hopefully one of these balloons will get through. No, we can meet with God personally through the Holy Spirit. We can experience God in our life. We can know the reality of God in our life. And when we pray, we should be praying from a position of faith in God, believing him, especially for his nation. And again, remember this for the nation. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, those who know the truth and push it down, suppress it, God will judge them fiercely. And that's what we have today in our nation. That's the divide. You know, I was out with my son yesterday, and we were on the boat. We caught a tree and a big stone. Those two things we caught, you know, yesterday. It's kind of interesting. But he mentioned something about, well, you know, the liberal mindset. And I said, look, the liberal mindset, I know liberal people. They're nice people. They want to help others. And he said, yes, but they always want to help them with other people's money. Who is going off here? Oh, yeah. Yes, I had an alert before you got it. Whalen came in to me and he showed me the phone. He says, I have a message from your wife because I kind of disconnect when I come in the morning. I don't want to be bothered with the phone. And he says, don't come home. That was not good news to begin with. There's tornado and heavy rain warnings. I feel like, what do you think I just drove through coming down? Yeah. It's kind of funny, you know, but so can't get to me, get to Whalen. Keep him there. Don't let him come home. All right. We'll see what happens. But as we read on in Romans 1 and 17, we find that he makes this statement, because that which is known about God is evident within them, that for he made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes and eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Yep, we came from some sort of little dense thing, maybe the size of a baseball floating through space that was so dense that when it exploded, it created the entire universe. It put all of these things in order, and it put all of these stars in the shapes of different things that we can look in the heavens and see the Big Dipper, Little Dipper. Everything there was all done by this little thing that blew up. Really? You know, kind of interesting. But boy, that takes imagination, speculation. But here's what it does. It allows me to do something that's impossible, and you to do something that's impossible. And they haven't done it. They just think they have. Here's what they've done. They have said, there is no God. See, so there's no God. See, they don't want to be under rule, but they want to rule themselves. And once given power, they want to rule over you. Have you ever noticed how that works? It is so simple. So how do they do that? So now, the simple thing is this. We evolved from apes. I don't know, like one guy said many years ago, you know, I've been in houses where they have this, you know, coat of arms or whatever it is, and everything. There's never once in their history Uncle Al ape. He's never there. They all came from kings. We all evolved from this group of people or that. But I'm telling you, no kings. All kings, no apes. So now, what happens when you're an ape? Anybody ever been an ape? Seen an ape? See how apes operate? Do you know that just like they're in a chicken roost, there's a pecking order? You ever hear of that? Well, it's the same thing in the animal kingdom. There's a pecking order. Who rules? The strongest. You follow me? So now we're no longer people. We're people, but we're animals. We can treat people like animals. Going back to Auschwitz and Birkenau, that's what they did. These people went to work in the morning, had breakfast with their wives, left their children went to school. They went to work, they did their job, killed 2,000 people who they said were not people anymore. They were just like animals, right? Like chickens. Came home, sat down, read their kids' bedtime stories, had dinner with them, put them to bed. This is what they did every day. When you decide you're the top individual, or actually, and then you can declare other people different things, you can put them down and you can destroy them. And that's exactly what happens in these socialistic societies. So let's move on here. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image and form of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling things, and that God gave them over to the lust of the flesh, etc. So this is I read this. This was our closing scripture that I read last week, and I'd like to put this in here. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And when you start thinking about this, they're going to say, okay, we have knowledge, we have this. And what God is saying, what Paul is saying, and the Holy Spirit saying through him is, no, they have no knowledge. They know God's out there, but they don't want to be under God. You see, they think they can live a life apart from God. It's like I'm trying to think of, I just quoted him a few days ago. When you look at the guy who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, when you take a look at mankind, he says, every man thinks and would like to have a place all apart from God where he can be alone and do his own thing. And he says in this quote, no such place exists. It's a fact. But we think it does. And then by the gaining of power and using that power over other people, you can do that because you won an election or something like that. That's not good. So let's go back to why Israel and Judah. Remember, we started out with two baskets of figs last week. One basket was figs that were ruined so bad that they were unusable. The second basket was good figs. And God had weighed Israel and Judah in the scales. And here, they were good people in the nation. And he said, I'm taking them, and for their own good, I'm sending them to Babylon. And these, I'm going to leave them to rot. And that's what they did. They preyed upon one another. They had no peace. They constantly battles back and forth. It was unbelievable. So when you look at this, you understand there's consequences to your foolishness. So why was it that Judah and Israel were judged so harshly? That was the whole point of our last message, the two baskets of figs. And in 2 Kings, we read this, Manasseh was made king. He was a young man. He was, his rule was over Judah was terrible. It's filled with bloodshed, every kind of evil you could think of. So I read from 2 Kings chapter 2. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. That's a long reign, folks. That you think about that, that's over just one or two generations, all right? And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And she says nothing else about her, but here's what we do know. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord disposed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He erected altars for Baal. He made an Asherah as Ahab king of Israel had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. So he was into this astrology stuff. He built altars in the house of the Lord. He built altars in the house of the Lord. That's in the temple. You understand this? That actually in this temple, now they're setting up worship of foreign gods. That's why Israel was dispersed. For he built altars for the whole in the courts of the Lord. He made his son pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and used divination, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Then he set carved images of the Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David, and to his son Solomon, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave to their fathers, if only. Remember that promises of God always come with conditions. If only they will observe and do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law of my servant Moses has commanded them. And then verse 9 says, but they did not listen. No. And Manasseh seduced them to sin evil more than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of evil of Israel. Can you understand what's happening in our nation today with all of this transgender stuff that's going on? How it's being forced upon our children, how they're perverting them in all of these different areas. This is perversion against God's will. God made this male and female, as I said last week, XX, XY, and we came with the appropriate genitals to that. That's simple. So I want to go on here to make no mistake about it. The powers that we have worked hard to seduce the American people have, to our shame, the powers that have worked to seduce the American people have, to our shame, they've been very successful over the past 50 years. But the progressive movement goes on in time, go back to the time of Woodrow Wilson. Now, Wilson came from a very religious family. And you would think that his government would be shaped by a Christian Judeo position, but no. Instead, he's the guy that at that time in civil service, we had many, many black people that had come and they were doing very well. We were growing as a nation together. What he did is he segregated the government, and he said, "You can't have these people work together." Under his reign, the Ku Klux Klan grew to be an enormous power in the South. And his father, a Presbyterian minister, he was the head of the whole Southern Presbyterian movement. And yet it was the Presbyterian movement right here in Lowell that brought about the abolishment of slavery, worked towards the abolishment of slavery. It's crazy sometimes. And that's the problem with Christians. They're all over the place. They can't seem to realize that when you come to Christ, you become like Christ, you don't do those things. You do what's right in the sight of God. You don't enslave people. You don't separate people. You join people together. You let people grow together and measure each man as that man. That's how my mother raised me. I grew up in New York City. And I grew up without prejudice in New York City. Why? Because my mother always said to me, Ronnie, what's important is the person's character. Do they come from a good family? Are their father and mother living? That was a big deal back there. Your father and mother living together, you know. But, you know, today we have a different situation that's been brought upon us by different changes, believe it or not, in our society. And it didn't evolve, it was forced in many ways. So I always said, she said, you judge a person by their character. What kind of a person are they? And I'd have to bring them home. Didn't matter who they were, it didn't matter where they came from, they had to come home. Mom had to examine them. And she'd ask them questions about their family. And then she'd say to me, he's a good boy, Ron. You can have him for a friend. That's how she did that. So it was pretty interesting. And I remember her as an advocate for the poor. I can still remember this. I'll never forget it, being in Fordham Hospital. I had busted my wrist, and we were living in New York and Whitestone, but we went to, because we knew where the hospital was. So my father drove me to the hospital. We got into that hospital that day, and there was this a young black woman there, and her son was there. Her son was about 12 years old, and he was, something had happened to his leg. He had hurt his leg, and he was, you know, in pain. And so she was there, and she was crying, and my mother went over to her, and she said, "Why are you crying?" She says, "They won't treat my son." So they won't treat your son. Who said they wouldn't treat your son? She says, "That doctor over there." Well, my mother had that doctor by the ear in about 10 seconds. And she says, "You treat that boy. You're not treating him because he's black and because you don't think they can pay. You treat him or I'm reporting you." He said, "Okay, ma'am, I'll take care of it." And we got him right in for treatment. That's the way she was. We didn't care about anything. We just, what's right? You got to do what's right. And sometimes you got to stand up to people, like in the hospitals or whatever it may be. You need to do that. So again, as we reading down here, I'll just move on to this. Wilson was a progressive. He came out of the academia. He was a progressive Democrat who believed in the power of federal government to expose corruption, regulate the economy, eliminate unethical business practices, and improve the general condition of society. Does that sound familiar, folks? Come on. Why is that familiar? Because that's the utopia that's given to us. Okay, we're running out of time here. Sorry, guys. That's the utopia that's been proposed to us that never happens. And every society that has been proposed to has failed. So let me move on here and close. Okay. Now, we have been deeply torn apart as a nation because of the sake of power and control, but always under the guise of someone helping us. And they don't help us, they hurt us. It looks good on the surface, but when you get down to the bottom, there's ulterior motives. So from a human standpoint, it seems impossible. But with God, you can see from the past dealings with men, he's sovereign. What he says goes. What he promises, he'll keep. So this is our call now. And in the past, people were warned and called to repentance, but the people refused to obey the word of the Lord. And we see this in 2 Chronicles. And this is what happened to Manasseh. Therefore, the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them. They captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze chains, and took him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, guess what he did? What do you think he did? Called on the Lord. Yeah, now he's in stress. He's beaten down. He's hooked. He's fettered, and then he says, when he prayed to him, God literally, he moved with entreaty, and he heard his supplication, and he brought him again to Jerusalem, to the kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Now, a lot of people have died under this reign, but the point is that for all people, they are redeemable. And I just want to close with these last remarks. Well, suffice it to say that I was thinking of the remark, of several remarks that have been made by some of our potential leaders that were in R&B, but it tells you what they're about, what their ilk is. When they say that half of the other presidents or candidates' followers are a basket of irredeemable individuals, and they're everything that you can name that's bad, you know that that's how they feel about you. And when all the people around them cheer, what does that say? We're better than you. We're bigger than you. We're superior to you. I tell you what, you don't want people who believe they're superior to you in charge of you. I mean that. Now, we give honor to whom honor is due. Understand that. There is order in society. But I'm just saying, this is very interesting. So I'm going to leave it at this point here with one scripture. You guys can come up with them. Worship, our last worship song. And when Manasseh knew he was God, he started redoing everything, got rid of all of the stuff that he got led into himself, and restored everything to back what his father Hezekiah had done it. And the house of the Lord, he threw out all of these idols out of the house of the Lord. He set up an altar for the Lord, sacrifice, peace offerings, etc. Well, just say this. Great amount of troubles, damage has been done to our nation, to our children, to our families over the last couple of decades, three, four, five decades, 50 years, went fast. But we're reminded of Joshua of old. And I want to leave you with this. He had a farewell address. And after he told the people about God, about his sovereignty, about the things that God did and how God brought them into the land, how God, with the 10 plagues, had brought them out of Egypt and all of the various miracles that God had worked, he said this to them, "Now therefore, fear, reverence the Lord, and serve him sincerely with truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord." They were still clinging to stuff. That's why the damage is so bad. People keep clinging to stuff, keep trying to bring back that, you know, they think this part was good. No, it's not good. And he says, "And if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Choose for yourself. So our God, our goal here in part is to prepare you for what we see coming. And we're restructuring the church for that purpose, because we have to be able to figure out that we don't know everything that's coming down, but you can be pretty much assured that if you do not align with these folks, they'll punish you. They're doing it right now. Censorship, various things are happening. Finding different court cases going with certain judges against conservatives and for others that are appointed. So again, like I said, it's filters down. And when they have power, watch out.